Have several things here to discuss in the introduction as we go forward. You know, last year's feast was very unique in that God blessed us by revealing more about Himself to us, which is exciting. It's inspiring to understand that the great God of the universe is continually revealing Himself, and He's blessed us in this time to be able to understand more about Him and what He's doing and why and how, and to become more convicted of those things in our life. There is understanding and knowledge He has withheld from the world for nearly 6,000 years. And I marvel, brother, and I hope we understand and know that even once we're in the family of God, the God family, that God will continue to reveal things to us. We're not going to receive everything all at once. Once you're resurrected into the God family, you don't have everything. God's going to continue to teach us, to lead us, to give us understanding, to give us more and more understanding as time goes on. Just because we're in the God family doesn't mean we grasp and understand the things of God. God is almighty and all-powerful beyond our minds to even begin to comprehend in any fashion or form. So even once we're in the God family, we have much to learn over millions of years. And we can't understand that as physical human beings. We really can't. Our minds are very limited. So again, there is knowledge that's been withheld, and understanding been withheld for 6,000 years. It is part of His purpose, God's purpose, to progressively reveal Himself and His Word to mankind. It is the way God has chosen to work. And so if you start out in the most basic of ways, back in the book of Genesis, and you start through the stories, and by the time you get partway into Genesis, you're already up to Abraham. A lot of time has passed. We've gone through the flood. And yet, God hadn't revealed a great deal to man concerning His plan and His purpose, or even about Himself. And then as time went along, God began to work with a nation of people, and really not with a nation of people until He decided or determined in His time to call them out of Egypt. And then He began to reveal more through Moses about Himself and about His purpose and what He was going to work out in a nation of people. And on it goes. Through time, God progressively revealing Himself. And we're now on the doorstep of a time when God is getting ready to reveal Himself ever so powerfully to mankind. He has never done, never come close to doing what He's getting ready to do. Through what we're picturing here at this Feast of Tabernacles concerning the time period that's ahead of us. We have been blessed beyond measure, truly. One day we'll grasp that far more than we can grasp it right now. We have been blessed beyond measure to see and know things over the past few years, and especially this last year from last year's feast, that the prophets desired to know and see and couldn't, weren't allowed to. We see things that the apostles desired to see more deeply, and they were not allowed to. Even Mr. Armstrong himself. And he was not allowed to. Because God is progressively revealing Himself. There is a purpose and a plan of why He's doing it the way He's doing it. And we're blessed to share in that. We're blessed to be a part of that, of a time that is unprecedented, where God is revealing Himself more and more. And to us first. It is God's purpose to do that to us first, in us first, because of what lies ahead, to give us the boldness and the courage, and the confidence, and the strength to do what's ahead. Because there's never been a time like what's ahead. It is awesome. It is awesome beyond our understanding at this point. We're starting to understand it more and more. But as we get closer and closer, and as things begin to happen more and more, we will begin to grasp it more and more. Because it's a process of growth. It's a process of maturing. It's a process of God progressively revealing Himself and His plan. And so looking back, man has always rejected this knowledge, the knowledge of God and His ways. Only those, again, whom God has called, that we talked about even this morning, only those that God has called out of the world have had an ability to begin to have a relationship with Him. And even then, they weren't given all things. Abraham wasn't given a whole lot. But he was given enough by which God could judge him. And even during Philadelphia, people were given things to a certain point that we have more of right now, but they were not judged by what you were given. But today, you're being judged by what God has given the church. It's an awesome thing to understand how God works. And so again, only those whom God has called have been able to truly receive and to see God and His ways. But even in that, such seeing and such knowledge has been steadily, progressively revealed from smaller to greater over 6,000 years. At this feast, again, we sit on the brink of time that is monumental to God, and it's going to become more and more monumental to us as we grasp and understand that, because this is awesomely important to God. And the more we understand that and see that, the more inspired we'll become, the more in awe we will become of what part we have in it and how blessed we are above all people in 6,000 years, above all who have gone before us. Can you imagine Daniel? He died not knowing. And we know. We've been given so much more. It is an incredible thing. Above and beyond anyone else who has ever lived before us. Of all those who will be a part of the 144,000, simply because of God's calling and the time in which we live, because of the time in which we live in God's plan. So this feast will be unique this year, somewhat like last year was. We focused on the one eternal God of this universe as the one true God of eternity. God blessed us with a great blessing. He truly did. To be able to come to see Him more clearly and to see His Son more clearly, because there's been some fog lifted from our understanding. Some things that we couldn't grasp that now we can grasp in a clearer way, where some things jump out at us in a clearer way, have deeper meaning in a clearer way than what they did before. So we were blessed to be given a sharper understanding and vision of Elohim, the God family, the family that takes a great leap forward in just a few years when God's kingdom comes. When what we're picturing here at this feast begins, the next 1,000 years of God's millennial reign on earth. So as we go through these sermons at the feast, God is extending to us a sharper vision of exactly where we are. He is offering us the ability to see more fully, to believe more fully where we are, and the reality of the magnitude of where we stand in time will help us mightily in the following years and the following year. So, brethren, this feast has everything to do with our ability to see and to believe the reality that is before us. And the stronger that reality is, the greater our ability to see and believe is to the very degree we will be able to handle any trials and battles and hardships and obstacles and negative downward pulls over the time that remains before these days become reality. And what we picture at this feast is ushered in on this world. I am filled beyond words that I can express. I am filled with purpose and direction that pales all obstacles into insignificance by comparison, because of what we're entering into. It sends chills up and down my spine. I am in awe. And as we go along, brother, we'll become in greater awe of what God is doing and what we're so awesomely blessed to share in. Our focus is no longer looking out into the future for God's kingdom to come and the millennium to be established. It's not as though it's a long way away anymore, to where we have to plan 5 and 10 years ahead. You can't anymore. We are in its transition. It's where we are. We're in its transition. for what we're picturing here at this feast that's getting ready to be established on earth. No one has ever lived through this. We live through it. How great is that? How incredible is that? That we live in the transition from one age to another. Can we grasp what people of old would have given to exchange places with you if they'd been offered that? We can't. We can't even begin to grasp that. It's hard for us to grasp what we truly have. We're part of that transition. We are a big part of that transition. And this reality will hit you far more at next year's feast. But it must begin sinking in powerfully now. During this feast, God wants us to build upon what we started last year. We must grow in what He has given to us. And so much of what we will cover here has everything to do with what God is getting ready to reveal to the whole world about Himself, as well as His Son and His family who will reign in the millennium. This sermon is entitled, King of Kings. I think of that song we sang this morning. I'm going to turn back to it again. We were talking earlier about how it's amazing how songs go along with the sermons and how God works things out and inspires things to be done. But I just want to read this to you again because I told you that this is going to mean more to you later as we go through some sermons. Think about this today as we go through this particular sermon. Some things sometimes we read and we don't think about them. They don't hit us like they could, like they should, until God gives us the ability to focus upon them. I won't go through it all, but again, the third verse here. How lovely are thy dwellings, O eternal Lord of hosts. Give ear unto my prayer, O God of Israel. For a day with you is better than a thousand other days. Oh, that I may find your altars, my Lord, my King, my God. So who is the King of Kings, brethren? Do we understand? Do we grasp? Let's go back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, we'll begin there today because this is what we're going to be building up to in the first few sermons. This sermon that will be given later on covering this, we have talked about a little bit before the feast. But before we go into this sermon, let's just back up a little and consider a matter that will be addressed again as we go along here to magnify the reality of our lack of appreciation and understanding of God Almighty, who is the eternal God, the one eternal God, because we do lack. God blesses us in growing. And that's what it's all about. And so we grow in appreciation and thankfulness and gratitude as God gives us the ability to, because God has to give it. Can't work it up. It has to be genuine and true because it's of God, because it's God's time. And so there are some verses that will be addressed at this feast that if we had addressed them last year, if we would have addressed them last year during the feast, some would have stumbled because we weren't ready for Zechariah 14. That's an amazing thing to understand, how God works with us and prepares us and helps us to grow and helps us to become deeply at one with Him in various matters of, and especially something of this magnitude. And we covered so many scriptures, so many sermons were given at the feast and after the feast and quite candidly before the feast. And it all worked together to convict us of something very deep about God, very great an understanding about God Almighty, especially considering the fact that certain things had been withheld from us in times past, or a veil put over our faces, our eyes, our minds, so that we could not see. God does that, and He raises the veil when He chooses in His time. And so it is with something like Zechariah 14 that has a great deal to do with the meaning of this Feast of Tabernacles. But again, we wouldn't all be here this year if we'd gone into this one last year. And that's just the reality, a reality. So we had to build upon and grow with what God gave us last year. Let's take a quick look again at some of those verses just to remind ourselves as we go forward here. And we've done it a couple of weeks anyway, but let's do it again. Verse 3. Then shall the Eternal, Yahweh, the Eternal One, that's who's speaking here, that's who it's all about, go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And so as we understand some of these things, as it begins to come out in the series of sermons we have here, one after another until we get up to Zechariah 14, it's going to become clear how God does what He does. It's going to mean more to us about how God does what He does. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yes, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Eternal, Yahweh, the Eternal One, Almighty God, and the Eternal One, my God, my Elohim, shall come, and all the saints with you. So I've already given part of the meaning of what some of that's talking about. But it's easy to misunderstand. It's easy to not understand things in their context and the way that God gave them to us. And it's a matter of God having to reveal those things to us. And so to understand this is to build more upon what we were given last year. And God wants us to grow in our understanding of Himself and His Son in a far more balanced and sound way. So with all this in mind, let's begin to understand some of these things even more fully in this sermon. You can turn over to Isaiah 45. You know, the world has never really understood the government, the order that comes from God, the way God works, the way God is in His being. And even the church has lost that. The church that was scattered, not the church today, is the church of God, where God dwells. But the church that's gathered together in so many places right now today, in different parts of this country as well, a church that was scattered, but not the church of God today. But it was the church of God. It was composed. At one time, they were a part of the body of Christ, the church of God. Today, the people that are scattered, that are observing a Feast of Tabernacles, lost mightily the things that Mr. Armstrong repeated again and again and again and again about the mind and the being of God and the government of God and the oneness of that government that works through the church. And that everything has to be in agreement with God Almighty. Comes through His Son, Jesus Christ, and is given to the leadership in His church and then goes out to the church. And that everyone is to become at one with whatever God gives and inspires within that body that is spiritual and is not scattered all over into hundreds of little splinter groups or big splinter groups. It doesn't matter how small or how big the splinter. And so much has been lost in the understanding of government. Every one of us had to be regrounded, reconvicted, and more deeply convicted of what God's government is and how it works. We've gone through that process. I know because I've gone through it. I had to go through it in the very beginning because of what happened to us. And we didn't ever want to have it happen again. And so we had a board for a while. And I finally got so sick and tired of the board. Because it's very obvious to me, God doesn't work through a board. He works through blockheads, but not a board. You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work through a lot of different people's ideas about how things should be structured and how things should be done. And, oh, I don't agree on that. And we don't agree until we all vote. If it isn't inspired by God's Spirit and works through the way God works, it has no meaning. And so you can write anything you want to in bylaws, and if people aren't faithful to it, what does it mean? And we had to learn that. I had to have it jammed down my throat to learn that lesson. And to say, so stupid. I knew it, but I forgot it. I thought I had it, but I lost it. You know? And I suffered because of it, and you suffered because of it. So, amazing what we have to go through. And now, brethren, that government and the understanding of that government is strong once again in the body. God has brought us into greater unity and oneness and understanding how He works. There's only one way that God works with human beings, as far as the church is structured, as far as the Philadelphian and then the Laodicean era. It's just a reality. It is the way it is. And some people don't like that. But I don't have to defend it. God will reveal it. And God will make it clear, powerfully so on the earth. And those who are God's get to share in it. So again, this world has never really understood the government, the order that comes from God, or the love that proceeds from God toward all. Just that all can't receive it. And mankind hasn't been able to receive that. Only those called. So the world has not known nor understood Almighty God. The world that calls itself Christian has failed in this from the very beginning. They have perverted the truth about God and His Son by making the Son to seem more merciful, more understanding, and filled with love toward others more than God, His Father. And that's sick. And that's perverted. And that's from Satan. It's not from God. Even Mr. Armstrong used to be criticized by others for speaking more about God than he did about Jesus Christ, as though the focus should be more upon Christ. Brethren, there is a balance and an order to things, and you want to be able to have that balance in your mind and in your being. You truly do. You want to be balanced. God does want mankind to focus upon all that He is doing in and through Jesus Christ toward mankind, but only very few are able to receive that, and that's those that He has called. But something that people sometimes do not get straight is the order of things again. As an example, God is our Savior. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. But God Almighty is our Savior first. For without Him there is no Son, and there is no plan to follow. God Almighty is first in all things, brethren, and we need to have that order and that balance in our mind in a very great way so that we can honor God more fully. And that honors His Son more fully. And it honors the family more fully when everything is in its proper order. Government and the order of it all and the understanding of it all is so important in the family of God. And when that balance is fully there in our being and in our minds, it's an incredible family that will exist truly. So again, there's a proper order of things, and this world has it messed up totally, and sometimes we have messed it up as well, as the sermons from last year's feast testify. And we couldn't help it, because it hadn't been given to us yet. So in the past, again, we have missed the mark mightily concerning what God gave us last year, understanding that enhances mightily the glory of the Eternal One, who is above all in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's about to take rule over all the earth in the millennium. Let's notice Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Eternal, He says, the Eternal One. And there is none else. There is no God. There is no Elohim beside. And that word means except, only me. I clothed you though you have not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. And this word, the Hebrew, also contains the meaning of except, but adds without, apart from. In other words, there is none apart from. Without me, he says. We understand that. There's nothing out there apart from God. He is God. He is Almighty. He is the only one. And everything that exists comes by and through Him. He says, I am the Eternal One, and there is none else. Especially when we understand God. It goes on in verse 12. I, speaking the previous verse here of Yahweh, the Eternal One, have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. So again, everything is of God. First, from God. Verse 18. For thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God, Elohim, Himself, that formed the earth and made it. And these things are mentioned because He is the first that is Elohim. There is none other in Elohim save the Eternal One. And then He adds to Elohim, which is a family name. But He is the first and the only in the beginning, brethren. Isn't that incredible? He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Eternal One, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now the way man has been, as stupid, stupid, stupid. You think, history of mankind. Go to all the trouble of making shrines to their gods, of cutting out images of something, because man is so physical, he has to have something that is physical in front of him to somehow relate to in his own mind, his own thinking to God. Or whatever. And he says, God just says, don't do that in the first place, but man does it because he really doesn't want God to reveal himself in the way he's revealing himself. He wants something different to worship. He doesn't want someone, you know, if you put him farther and farther away, you can just have anything you really want. And you can have the kind of God you want. You can just kind of mold and fashion Him after whatever you like. Incredible, the human mind. He says, and they cannot save. Tell you and bring them near. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Eternal, and there is no El? There is no God? That's what this word means. Not Elohim now. There is no El. There is no God beside, in other words, without or apart from me. A just God. A just El. And a Savior. He is Savior first. And He gives that title to His Son because of how He's saving mankind. It's the process whereby He's working with mankind. But God Almighty is Savior first. There is none beside, except, and only, as it means here, me. Look unto me, and be you saved. Be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am El. I am God, Yahweh says. And there is none else. It means more to us this year than it did a year ago. We understand it more deeply. We're more deeply convicted of it. We're putting things in a better order because God's blessed us to have a better order, to place things where they need to be, to understand God and all the process whereby He is working and how He's working with us in our lives so that we are balanced, so we are sound in mind in how we deal with these matters in our life. Because to have them out of balance is not good. And we aren't able to receive as much from God if we don't see them as clearly. The more God blesses us to see, the more we can deal with, and the more God can deal with us. So let's go back to the title of the sermon again and ask the question, who is King of Kings? Because generally what we have done in the church, I know what comes into the mind, because we think of what it says in Revelation, the King of Kings. Sorry. But that's not what we're addressing here. That comes later, doesn't it? Let's turn over to Hosea chapter 13. And so in thinking of that, as it first came into your mind, normally the first answer we have that pops into our mind, you know what it should be? But it isn't always, or hasn't been always. Hosea 13, verse 4. Yet I am the Eternal, your God, from the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me, apart from me. That's what he's saying. We know that. We understand that, don't we? There's none to save except for God, for what God has done, for God's plan and for God's purpose, and how He's doing it and how He's accomplishing it. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. It's like this nation. God gave this nation the greatness it has. We didn't do it. Our forefathers didn't do it. They were blessed to receive something that God just laid in our lap. He gave us the might. He raised this country up to be what it is. God Almighty did. Man didn't do it. We were just, as a part of a people for a length of time, have been blessed to receive incredible riches in this world. Truly. And what does man do? He lifts up with pride. Thinks that all the world needs to have the kind of democracy that we have. Needs to live like we do. There's somebody would get awfully upset just listening to this, you know, in this country. They're going to get a lot more upset, sorry. Because this government is far from perfect. Never has been. Not from its beginning. Not from its beginning, because it's not of God. And those who set it up were not of God, brethren. There wasn't one of them in the church of God. It wasn't of God. Don't let your mind think otherwise. Far from perfection. What's coming is perfect and a perfection. And it makes us look really, this look really, really bad, because it is. Because it's not of God. Uses God's name, has certain principles that are lived by and so forth. Mainly, well, I'm not going to go there right now. God's done it. God has done it, brethren. And so I understand why nations hate us. Speaking of a nation, of a people, because they've taken it to themselves. It's what we've done as a people, lifted up with pride, thinking the world should be like us. Oh, no, they should not. And it's not going to be allowed to happen because it doesn't work. You know, there are some things that don't work in some nations, and this doesn't work in many nations. It doesn't work in different peoples of the world. It works here to a point, to a degree. Yeah. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. And I think of the church that's done the exact same thing on a spiritual plane. Because of what God gave us, and He gave us so much, we actually turned from God. We did. We took it to ourselves. We did exactly what Lucifer did. And people don't understand that. Or people haven't understood that out there that are scattered. We're learning that. We're learning he did the same thing. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, and as a leopard by the way will I observe them. What does that mean? Why does a lion look? Why does a leopard look and observe? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Brethren, because that which has turned from God, that which ignores God, that which rebels against God, resists God, refuses God, must be destroyed. It must be brought down. God's kingdom must come to save the world. Man can't save the world. Man can't bring, this nation can't bring peace to one country over there in the Middle East, let alone to two or more. We can't do it. We don't have the power to accomplish it. We don't know how as a nation to do it. It's just getting worse and worse and worse, and all a part of prophecy that God's letting reveal itself through time. Verse 9, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. So, Israel, and in the end time, that's primarily talking about this nation first. I hope you understand that. Because this is the focus of what God has done at the end time, because the prophecies have to do with Manasseh and with the wealth and the power that God has given to the world, in essence, to Manasseh and the power that's been wielded in the world. The focus point, the focal of all those things, the focus of all those things that are taking place at the end, start with Manasseh and then work out through the rest of the scattered nations of Israel and where they are today. But this nation, because God raised it up to what it is the one to be brought down the most powerfully so, the most horribly so, at the very beginning. And all the others will fall with it, right behind it. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Man has never listened to God. Israel has never listened to God. A few kings here and there, but Israel never did as a whole. Judah for a while, yes. And when they were gathered together as one nation, yes, up through David, with David, to a point, and that was only to a point. God says, in me is your help. And people have to be brought to that again. And the whole world in time has to be brought to that again. That God is our help. They'll learn that as time goes along. Those who come through it will cry out to God. And genuinely so, more and more and more. I will be your king. Where is any other who may save you in all your cities? And your judges, of whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid, meaning his sin has remained hidden or as like being reserved for future judgment. That's what it's talking about here. It's talking about a time that passes, and it's talking about like as being reserved to a time of judgment. We're in that time. We live at that time. God has allowed, He's just left hands off for so long. So long with Israel and the whole world. The sorrows of a travailing woman, a woman in labor, shall come upon him. We know those stories, the examples of how things will happen as we get closer to the end, and like a woman in labor, more and more. Turn over to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. It's an amazing thing. You can go through all the prophets there, but you know, especially when you start zeroing in even more and more, and Daniel all the way through Malachi. Every one of them, wham, 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 wham. This time, our time. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Eternal's, Yahweh's, the Eternal One's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods, the great waters. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Eternal One? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. What does God require? What does God desire? He desires that which is a pure heart and a right heart. And we have to grow in that. And we have to go through many things in order to get rid of that which is false and that which is wrong, in order to be purified and cleansed so that we can become more one with God. So we can come to a time where with greater desire, we want to pull a higher standard, as in wars, as in battle. That we are God's people, and we uphold that high standard. Every one of us holds it high. That means others around you see it, and they see you, because you uphold a high standard of God's way of life. To honor God, to honor God's name, to honor the church of God. That's what we desire. And God has brought us to that more and more and more. I feel it, and I believe that you feel it. We've had to go through 3 months of looking inside and making adjustments and becoming more deeply convicted that we have let down, or we haven't responded like I have wanted to. And we become stirred up more and more in God's Spirit because we want to get rid of the things that hold us back because of what we're getting ready to go into, all the more so. And because it's just right to be right with God. Who cares what the world thinks? The world is coming to a quick end. Don't worry about what the world thinks, because in the scheme of things, that matters very, very little. It means very, very little what other people think about you and what you do and how you live. But in time, it's going to begin meaning more and more and more. And so, those who are blessed to ascend into the hill of the Eternal One, to stand in His holy place, to stand in His presence, to kneel in His presence, it's spiritual. We've already had sermons where we know we're not going up there. Not for 30 days, not for 45, and not from the time of Pentecost till the time Christ returns on trumpets. No one's going up there to God's throne. Not a one. Only one has. Only one. And it was intended that only one would. And no other ever. Awesome. And so we have blessing to be a part of something, to stand in the church of God, to be a part of Zion. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, that's what God desires. That's what God wants. That's why everything else should be so foreign to us, and we should want it out of our life, to the smallest, to the littlest thing in our life. There should be no obstacle. There should be no little thing in our life that would stand in the way of saying, it's not worth it. I don't want it to be there. Because if we raise up one little thing, then where is God? And the importance of God and a relationship with God, how important is it really to each one of us that we would hold back anything and fail to give up anything to obey and do what is right? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity. Can't be a matter of vanity and pride and being lifted up with self-importance and what we know or what I know. It's not about that at all. That can't be in the mix whatsoever. God can't use that. He really can't. And we're learning that. We're growing in that, brother, more and more. Nor sworn deceitfully. No lies. No living lies. We can't live a lie and be in the church of God and dwell with God and God in us. We've got to work to get rid of the lies, to repent and change. He shall receive the blessing from the Eternal One, and righteousness from the God of His salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him and that seek the face of Jacob. Selah. Meditate. Consider this, God says. Indeed. How blessed are we to be able to be a part of that even. Going on. Verse 7. Lift up your hands, or lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Boy, we live at that time. What an awesome thing to know. This is the time. This is the time that God's getting ready to do that to the whole world. To usher in a very unique time that we have pictured for so long in God's church. That God's people have pictured from the time they were commanded to keep it. A few that were called out from time to time to time. Who is the King of glory? The Eternal One. Yahweh, strong and mighty. The Eternal One, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Eternal One of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. It's beautiful, brother. Puts things in their proper balance. God Almighty, the eternal living God, first. Always, always, always first in Elohim. Always to be seen in that light, fully so. It glorifies Him, and it's a blessing to us, and it glorifies us if we grasp it. Psalm chapter 5. A prayer, a petition to God, as we desire when we come before God. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Eternal One. Consider my meditation, my thoughts, my thinking. We do that so often before God. Hear me. Help my mind to be right. Help set my mind on a right focus, in a right direction. Let me speak to you. Hear me. Listen to the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for unto you will I pray. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Yahweh, O Eternal One, Almighty God. In the morning will I direct my prayer to you and will look up. For you're not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. Beautiful verse when we understand it. God will not dwell with evil. God will not dwell with sin. That's why I talk about so often the need to repent, repent, repent of the things that are wrong in our minds and our being and our life and seek to draw closer to God to get rid of them. And we stumble and fall on our face and we repent again. We keep up the fight and we don't give up the fight because it's like wrestling with, you know, the time with Jacob there. And he didn't give up. And that's a beautiful picture for every one of us. You keep fighting and you keep wrestling. And you keep wrestling until you have won, until God says, okay. In other words, it's not over until it's over. And we don't give up. We just keep at it. That's where so many have failed because they quit fighting the fight. It's in the fight. That's why we're told to battle. That's why we're told again and again and again and again to fight, to war, to battle, to hold up that strong banner. That strong standard. And to keep battling. And to never give up. We've been called to battle all of our life in the Church of God. In the body of Christ. And so we have to repent of sin so that we can dwell with God. So that God will dwell with us, in us. Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Beginning in verse 1. O clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Beautiful. For the Eternal One, Most High, is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. It's how God does it. First through His Son and His family. It's the process whereby God Almighty does it all. Truly. Excuse me. Is my voice too much, I guess. Be horrible if I go hoarse before the feast is over here. Oh, I'll be given what I need. For the Eternal One is Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. Selah. It's talking about us. It's talking about those that God has called and works with. God is gone up with a shout, the Eternal with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing you praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of His holiness. So God desires that we worship Him, that we have all these things in understanding, in soundness of mind, in balance, in their proper place. For everything must be in its proper place within the family of God, in Elohim. Psalm 95. So God is blessing us to drive the point home, brethren, that we become richly balanced in soundness of mind. It does not take away from anyone. It does not take away from Jesus Christ. It adds to. It adds to with strength and power and beauty and glory in its proper order. Psalm 95 and verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Eternal One. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. It's like here at this feast. And every time we come before God, to do so with thanksgiving, thankful for what God has given us, thankful for the opportunity to be one of so, we're so few of so many on the earth. It goes beyond words to describe how blessed we are to be able to sit here before God Almighty, for God to be in our minds, teaching us, inspiring us, leading us, encouraging us, giving us strength. There aren't many that have ever had that opportunity in all the billions on earth. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Eternal is a great God, a great El, E-L in Hebrew, and a great King above all gods, above all Elohim. He is. We know that. We understand that. A great King above all Elohim. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. But the Eternal One is the true God, Elohim. He is the living Elohim and an everlasting King. In Hebrew, this literally means the King of eternity. There is only one. There is only one King of eternity. It's Yahweh Elohim. the one eternal God, an everlasting King, or the King of eternity. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. I'm looking forward to another feast that this has everything to do with, brethren. The time we're rapidly approaching. We live in a time of judgment on this earth. It is a prophesied judgment. Verse 11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Thank God. All the gods that man has made, all the gods that Satan has made man to believe in, led man to believe in, led man to worship, distorted, perverted. Get rid of all that garbage out there. There is so much swill and so much garbage about God that needs to be cleaned up. And what an incredible time when the whole world comes to that point in time when they're able to learn about God in unity and oneness like us. To receive what we receive. To be of the same mind that we have. It's hard to imagine. Schools, all the government comes from God. The educational system, all the places of worship are one and the same. Where you go, and how you do it, and when you do it. And no question about the times, and everybody in agreement about it all. Much of it still obviously on a physical plane, but governed by God's kingdom on earth. To where what happened in Philadelphia will never happen during the millennium. Where men have been brought in to learn, to be educated, and they're sent back out to be entrusted with the Word of God. And God has shown us man, even with God's Spirit, is not always faithful in those things, is he? On the contrary, when God lets it go all the way, like what happened to us, look what man does, even with his Spirit. Incredible what we've experienced and what we've witnessed. And so what can be entrusted? What Mr. Armstrong always said. God. God can be trusted, entrusted. The family of God can be entrusted with the truth, with the Word of God, with the government of God, that they're going to do it faithfully. And they don't have to be brought back into headquarters and have refreshing programs that maybe don't mean a thing at all. If the minister doesn't like what he hears in the refreshing program, but he's supposed to learn those things and go back out faithfully and teach them to the congregation so that we're all of one mind worldwide. That's why we only have one way that God's working right now in the church, as small as we are, so that He is ensuring, in essence, that what's given is a primary message that comes from one source, God Almighty through Jesus Christ, to us. And not entrusted to people all over the world in a large, large organization. On the contrary, we've been whittled down to size for a great purpose so that we can be in unity of mind. It's incredible. And we're able to do it through the internet and through telephone and so forth. We live in a marvelous age. And I think of the things Mr. Armstrong used to say. Technology was there right when it was needed. The right technology for the right time for what God was doing. Amazing. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom. And He has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. It's all a part of God's plan. And everything else that gets in the way is just in the way. And God's going to take out of the way that which is in the way. So we can all be of one. And we live in that time. Finally, after 6,000 years of man's dismal self-rule. A great witness. Man cannot rule himself, and he can't export what he thinks is the right rule someplace else and them have success either. And we don't have success here. We speak with a forked tongue We speak with great deceit. We truly do. Thank God He's going to clear up the mess. Because there are people that are deeply convicted that all this out there is right and it's the best way. And if you talk against it, man, that's about as... just go somewhere else. May happen. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Verse 6. Thus says the Eternal One, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Eternal of Hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me, again, except, without, apart from, only, me there is no Elohim. Everything comes from God. God is first. God is first, and all of His plan follows, and everything that we see as God's worked it out over 6,000 years and on into the next 1,000 years, and then the 100 years beyond that, and then we don't know. Because what's recorded is that outline of 7,000 years and a little bit, just a little blurb of the 100. That's all He's given. Isaiah 43. Back up here to Isaiah 43. Let's bring some of this together that we've covered concerning a Savior and a King. We know these things, but see, they must be in our minds in a balanced way as to how we think about them and when we read them. Isaiah 43 and verse 3, speaking to Israel here. For I am the Eternal One, your God, your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Eternal, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. And before me there is no El. There is no God formed. There is no God formed. God is God Almighty, eternal. And I can't understand that, and neither can you. Our minds are limited. But it's beautiful how it's stated here. Before me there is no God formed, which means fashioned, made, created. But everything else that follows that becomes Elohim has been formed, fashioned, and created. Truly. There's only one eternal God. Everything else that becomes a part of Elohim becomes a part of the God family, must be formed, fashioned, and created. Neither shall there be after me, referring to an eternal God. No eternal God. There's only one. There can only be one by its definition that's been for eternity. Everyone else, including Jesus Christ, had a beginning point. Whatever that beginning point was, as far as our own personal life and our own personal experiences is concerned. And we have that beginning point in time, in whatever portion of, within that span of eternity that it is. Going back, I don't understand, neither do you. But we all have that starting point. God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, is not so. That's what He tells us again and again and again and again and again. He is eternal, almighty, all-powerful. The first, the beginning and the end. I am eternal, as it goes on to say. I am the eternal, and besides or without or apart from me, there is no Savior. So He just says it over and over again. We know that. We understand that. If it weren't for God Almighty and His plan and purpose, there wouldn't be a universe. There wouldn't be a plan and purpose. Nothing would exist. I don't understand that. Verse 15, I am the Eternal, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And so God is King above all first, brethren, and above all in the family of God first. Hence King and what it means. Indeed, King of Kings. Zephaniah chapter 3. Over and over and over again. And so sometimes when we sing a song or we read scripture, it doesn't jump out with a magnitude of the strength and the intent that God has given to it. See? Just like that song. Isn't it amazing? How lovely are thy dwellings? How lovely are thy dwellings, O eternal Lord of hosts? Give ear unto my prayer, O God of Israel. Who is the God of Israel? Who was around when Israel was made, when Israel was, in the very beginning stages and then brought out of Egypt? Who was it? For a day with you is better than 1,000 other days. Oh, that I may find your altars, my Lord, my King, and my God. Should have greater power and greater strength in our life, in balance and soundness. And there's power in that, brethren. I feel it. That's why I've been anxious to give this sermon and other sermons to follow. Because it gives greater honor and glory to God Almighty where it belongs. First and foremost. And then through His family, through His Son, and into the rest of the family of Elohim as time goes on. But God Almighty first. And then Jesus Christ. And then Elohim, the rest of the family that follows through time. It's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And there's power in it. The Word of God has power in it. We understand that. I hope we understand that mightily so. And the more we draw closer to God and understanding of God, the more power in life we have. Truly. What an incredible thing. I have been anxious to give these sermons. To be able to be so honored in life. To speak about my Father in these terms. To be able to talk to others and share with others something that God is giving to all of us. A greater understanding and recognition of who He is. So that His life lives in us more fully, in a more balanced and more perfect way. How beautiful can that be, brethren? It is a beautiful thing. As we go forward, as we go on, those things will have greater beauty in our lives and more inspiration in our lives and greater power and strength in our lives. God is blessing us with power, brethren. And His Word is power. Because coupled with His Holy Spirit, He makes it powerful. He brings it alive more and more and more and more. And we become more and more at one with God. And as we go into the time that's right in front of us, before these days are fulfilled, before these days that we picture at this Feast of Tabernacles, before it comes, because we live in the transition. And it's already started. It has begun. We live in the transition from man's age and man's world and man's self-rule to the rule of God Almighty over all the earth. And we're blessed to share in it beyond measure, beyond understanding of our puny human minds. And it's just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And the reality is, it really couldn't be any other way. God is molding us for what's ahead. I think of names. A simple name, the Church of God, and then adding, preparing for the Kingdom of God. Names are beautiful. Names can be powerful. And God can inspire incredible names. What can be more incredible to understand what God is doing with us, in and through us, in the transition in time? It's a marvel, it truly is. Did I tell you to turn to Zephaniah 3? We didn't start yet, did we? Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait upon me, says the Eternal One, until the day that I rise up the prey from my determination, for my determination is to go or to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them mine indignation. God has withheld a lot for 6,000 years. Truly, He has withheld a lot. For 6,000 years, God has held back. Except for one point in time when it just got so bad. And we're to learn from that. And God knew what would happen. And we're to learn from what he reveals it and shows us that it wasn't good that man lived for several hundred years. Oh, it was a horrifying thing, the evil in man for living that long, selfish human beings that just wouldn't die. It was ugly. So ugly, so hideous, that God determined it's far better to destroy it all. We're to learn from that. That's what it's all about. And make life shorter. Make life shorter in these temporary dwellings. Because that which is so vile in man is indeed so deeply vile. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. See, not a one person, not one human being in 6,000 years, speaking of only human beings, whose mothers and fathers are human beings, except for the first two that God just created. Well, the first one, and then the second from the first. Speaking of all mankind, it's an incredible thing to understand, brethren. Not a one has deserved life. It's a gift from God. Physical life is a gift from God. If this is all that there were, it is a gift from God. But man just doesn't do it well. If there was nothing else, we've been blessed to have a great gift from God. But because of sin, we all deserve. When you talk about God and the magnitude of God and the importance of what God says, we all deserve one thing. We truly do. And it's death. We do not deserve life. We do not understand God because of that. And some people think that's harsh, that's cruel, that's just not fair. It's just not right. That's basically what Satan was telling Adam and Eve. Life isn't fair. Did God tell you that? You won't surely die. You'd be like gods to know good and evil. God didn't tell you that for a reason. And they swallowed it. Amazing. Because all of our nature is the same way. We are entering a time when God is getting ready, finally, to set a great example for all mankind, so that through the millennium and the great white throne, indeed, there's a better understanding of God and a better understanding of what it means to turn against God's way. You will not win. You will not succeed. And it'll bring swift destruction. God hasn't brought swift destruction for 6,000 years for a reason. And I could give some sermons on that right now, but won't. I hope we are growing in understanding of those things, brother. To pour out upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured before the fire of my jealousy, my zealousness. And it's righteous. And it's just, and it's good. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. We've always understood this to be a particular time period, the one we're getting ready to go into as a part. I think of this one here because, you know, sometimes in our physical carnal thinking we think, oh, what's that pure language going to be? Is it going to be Hebrew? Is that the pure language? Or is God going to teach us all a different kind of language? That's not what it's about. This is not what that's about. It's not we're going to be taught some other kind of a language out here. It's not what it's all about at all. With any kind of language, it doesn't matter what it is, man will misuse it. During the millennium period, I don't care who it is, physical human beings will misuse language. We just are that way. Man can't help it because of his carnal human nature. He will use words that he shouldn't use. He will use them in a way that he shouldn't use them. Something will slip out. Because we're human. Because we're carnal. Because we're selfish. Because we don't like pain. Whatever it might be. That's what it means by a pure language. God is turning us to that. He's turning all mankind to that. He's turning us to that. It's in the mind. It's in our communication with each other. It doesn't matter what language it is. Frankly, if you talk about a physical language, it comes out of our physical mouths. It's what's in our mind that has to do with what comes out of our mouth. That's what makes it pure. Because God's in it. Because it's yielded to God. And in the family of God, that's all that can be there in such beings. In the family of God, that's all that can exist because it's of God. Because it's fully in unity and harmony and oneness with God. It is pure. Everything that's communicated is pure because it's from God and from God's Holy Spirit, from the mind of God. So many things there we do not yet understand, cannot fully receive yet, even within the God family. How God's in the family. The Eternal One is in that family. He dwells in us now, He dwells in us then. It's one Spirit. It's one Spirit that gives existence to all who have a pure language, who have a pure mind, who have unique and individual as we are. It's awesome, incredible what God's doing. He says, "For then will I turn the people to a pure language." And that's what He's been doing with those He's called over the last 6,000 years. He's been turning us to because of it has to do with God and the mind of God that's in us. And the ability to communicate and think and be of the same mind. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's what we're being told. It's the same mind. That's what determines what we think, what we say, how we say it. "That they may all call upon the name of the Eternal to serve Him with one consent." And that means oneness of spirit, complete unity, and oneness of mind. That's what this means. Verse 12, "I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted and a poor people." Humble. That's what it means here, this word poor. Humble people. "And they shall trust in the name of the Eternal. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." And so it begins when we're called and God's Spirit begins to dwell within us. And it leads us to that time, like the 144,000 who will finally be there and have achieved and accomplished these things in fullness. But it begins before that. And for the world, during the millennium period, people have the opportunity to live and do and begin that process working within them. Verse 15, "The Eternal has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel, even the Eternal One, is in the midst of you." We talked about that before the feast here. What does it mean that He's in the midst of us? We understand that. Scriptures in John, all the things that John was given to understand on a spiritual plane, God dwelling in us and we dwelling in God, abiding in, dwelling in, living in, they're beautiful verses. It's how God dwells in the midst of us right here at this Feast of Tabernacles. He is in awe of those who are impregnated with His Spirit, who are yielding themselves to Him, who are repenting of sins and growing in spirit and truth. "He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel, even the Eternal One, is in the midst of you. You shall not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear you not,' and to Zion, 'Let not your hands be slack, faint. The Eternal your God is in the midst of you. Who is in the midst of you is mighty.'" And so all these scriptures have to do with the time that's just in front of us, the time we're getting ready to go into, the time when there will be 144,000 who are fully in God's family, and those that would begin to have that opportunity of God dwelling in them and the change and a new world, and where they don't have to fear like we do in this world. "The Eternal your God is in the midst of you as mighty. He will save." It's God who does the saving. But he's given us the means and the whereby and the process, just like we talked about in atonement. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And we went to those scriptures in Romans chapter 5 that talk about Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, who died for us so that we can have that ability to come before God's throne. He died for that very reason. Because it says, by his life we're saved. So that God the Father and Jesus Christ can dwell in us. And it's through that process we're saved. And so that's the how. But God Almighty starts with Him. He is first, He is Savior, and He is King. The eternal your God, the eternal your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in His love. And He will joy over you with singing. Can you imagine God Almighty? So filled with anticipation, so filled with excitement, so filled, once the family is here, once the world has been taken away from man and from Lucifer, from Satan, just that one being alone being put away. What an incredible change in the world. And what an incredible thing when God's family is here to rule and to reign. And God sings for joy, and joy is in us. It's where His joy is. I cannot imagine, and you cannot imagine, but we can try to appreciate it. The great God for eternity, who through for eternity, whenever the time began that He began to formulate, to determine, to decide, He was going to have a family. To determine and decide, He was going to start by creating an angelic realm who would assist Him, who would be there to do and be a part to share with Him and things He was going to accomplish and fulfill, that He would let them share in, those beings share in what He was doing for so long a period of time. And to see the heavens created, to see the earth created, and for them to rejoice and to shout for joy when they saw finally something physical being created. Because before that they saw something in a spirit world that was created. And then they saw a physical world that was created. And God, as time went along, began to reveal more to them as well. They didn't know everything in the beginning, and they still don't know everything, just as we don't. And so God continued to reveal more and more, and about a family, and what He was going to do on the earth, and put man on the earth, and why He was going to do this, and they were going to share in that. Incredible. How can we grasp and comprehend that joy, and that excitement, that fullness? I think of a physical life. When we grasp those who are parents, and when your own child is born, when you have your own children that are born into the world, things that you feel that you can't express fully, and the excitement of life that begins. We can't begin to grasp God Almighty and what He's been doing for so long, and even for 6,000 years, and all those finally, all those that He had a relationship, a friendship, a closeness with, from the very beginning, all those people that have been dead for so long, you think He's anxious to see them brought back to life again? You think He has great anticipation for the time they're going to be resurrected? You know, what do we feel like when someone's been taken away from us that we love, as far as time and death is concerned, and we realize we're not going to be around them for a long time? How much greater God Almighty and the desire He has for His plan and purpose and what's going to happen in just a few years from now. Again, verse 17, the eternal your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over you with singing. It's going to be quite an eventful time. Quite an eventful time. That's why we talk about and think about some of those things. And some of the things are recorded there on the day His family comes to earth after a resurrection into the heaven. 1 Timothy. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Begin to wrap this up here today. Yes, and let you out earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a way that Paul spoke here. He spoke of God's plan. He spoke of the marvel of what was being done in life here. And then he does what we all should do. It's a beautiful thing. Let's notice. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he recognizes certain things here that come from God. And then he brings in some of the picture and some of the story of what was taking place. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before, speaking of himself, a blasphemer, a persecutor. You know, he persecuted a lot of people in God's church, gave his nod, his approval, to the death of Stephen, and caused injury to others. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so he brought in a picture here of what was happening in his life, of something he was deeply thankful for, of something he recognized about himself, and the mercy and the grace that God would give to him. And then he brings it back into its balance. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.